Well, number, take your Bible tonight. Let's turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Children, you're dismissed to go on to your fun and exciting program, which I know you're going to find delightful in every way. So just scram with smiles on your faces. Look at all these kids. Isn't it wonderful to have this many kids in church on a Sunday night? It's wonderful. Very thankful for that. God bless all you young people. Move along. Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3. I always think when I see all those young people headed out there to their children's program on Sunday night, I always think to myself how important it is for this church to pray for the workers. Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible with me this evening. I've been on Sunday nights giving a series of lessons on the matter of building a marriage, making a marriage that is built to last. And I've been excited about that. The one I gave two Sunday nights ago, on vacation last Sunday night, but the one on two Sunday nights ago, I don't know that I've had more feedback on any message that I've preached since I exposed the evil of Islam. I'm telling you, that message got a lot of feedback, and I'm going to say 100% positive feedback. Positive feedback. A number of people recommending the message and sending it out over electronic communication as that was uploaded, and then also passing out CDs. And the matter of being, I think I was quite blunt in that message, and I don't mind being blunt because when you're 46 years old, you never know when you could keel over of a heart attack, and so you might as well say what you need to say and get it out. But I enjoyed preaching that message, and I had what was interesting in that message, and I'm just going to share this with you. What was interesting in that messages. I had several ladies who were senior saints, so they're a little bit older. They're what the Bible calls the mature women or the older women in the church. Several of them told me, either by a note or maybe by an email or something, several of them told me, they said, "Preacher, what you said is exactly what needs to be said. Exactly." And I took great encouragement from that remark. Those remarks from several of our senior saints, our older ladies. Now, tonight I'm going to talk about something that I think is absolutely key in a good marriage. In a good marriage. Let me ask this tonight. Is there anyone in the audience who has been married for 40 years or more? 40 years or more. Just raise your hand. Look at all those hands in this auditorium. How about 50 years or more? 50 years or more. There are still a lot of hands. Dare I say 60? 60, any, look at this, there's still hands in this auditorium. Okay, Wilson's how long? 62 years, 62 this month, Leonard and Jean? 61, where else did I see hands? Where else, back over here? 62, right here? 60 in December, wow, okay, and there's another hand, someone's pointing to me, who? Where? Jason, it's not you. Okay. Oh, the Wheelers, okay. Oh, 57, 57. Well, let's give all of these long marriages a round of applause. For one thing, that's wonderful. Sandy, 57 years. I thought, Keith, that the tribulation period was only supposed to be 7 years. Okay, let's just move off of... Stop. We will move off of Bible prophecy right now and go back in the message. Wonderful, wonderful, long marriages. I praise the Lord and I'm thankful for a church where there are such fantastic examples of the length of marriages. But when asked about what makes a good marriage, there are any number of things that people bring up, issues that bring up. But I'm going to preach tonight on what I call the big C. The big C. C as in the letter C. The big C. Who thinks they know tonight what the big C is? Someone said commitment. Someone said cash. Okay. Well, listen, that can't hurt. Now, way back in the back, Jordan. Communication. Excellent. Very good. Communication. Communication, I think, is one of the key answers to a successful marriage. Now, I think that the marriages at Faith Baptist Church, these very lengthy marriages, I have no reason to believe but that they are happy, wonderful marriages. I think that. But did you know this? It is not the length of marriage that determines the happiness of that marriage. It can be an indicator because people have stayed together for a long time, but I've also known of instances where people people have stayed together, not in the potential joy and happiness and the expressions of love and the enjoyment of marriage that they should have, but actually have just stayed together either out of convenience. I think, it, by the way, the best choice is always to stay together, but some stay together out of just convenience, or some stay together because that's a habit, or it works better economically. And here's the tragedy, and I think this is what I'm getting at tonight. It should never be the case in Christian marriage. There should never be in Christian marriage the idea that we're just staying together as kind of an endurance. In fact, let me introduce what I think is kind of a revolutionary thought. In marriage, now listen. In marriage, it should keep getting better and better. Now, so, oh, but Pastor Bonnie, come on, you know, in those early days, somebody said, you know, I've had 10 happy years of marriage. I've been married 25, but I've had 10 happy years of marriage. That should never be the way of Christian marriage. The truth of the matter is that as we grow closer to one another, and as we grow closer to the Lord, and here is the key, as our communication deepens, the joy of that relationship and that experience should not just be something that is stagnant, but should be something that is growing. So that, now listen to what I'm going to say, you should be, for some this might be a high standard, you should be happier today than you were on your wedding day. You should be happier today than you were on your wedding day. Let me make a statement. If you were happier on your wedding day than you are today, there is something amiss. Let me put it this way. If there's been a period of time in your marriage when you were happier than you are right now, there is a problem. Especially for people that have been married a number of years, often that problem comes down to one thing, what I consider the absolutely irreducible, essential element of successful marriage, and that is communication. Why communication? Why so important? Well, let me give you a couple ideas about that and then go into the types of communication. First of all, I believe that communication unites intellectually. It unites intellectually. In other words, when I'm talking to my wife, I'm learning who she is. The Bible says I'm to dwell with her according to knowledge, and I can't really know her unless I know her thoughts. In our marriage, there is an intellectual exchange that takes place, and after 23 years of marriage, we're still surprising one another about the things that we know. It's delightful. This last week, when we were away on vacation, we had a whole week. I just kind of sit down and chat with one another and talk and spend time together, and there was this tremendous uninterrupted exchange of thinking that went on, and it boosted our marriage. So it unites intellectually. It also fulfills emotionally. Now, gentlemen, hear me about this. Your wife loves communication. Most men are not as adept at communication. There are some men who will talk your ear off. I perhaps am one of those, but in many ways, a lot of men are quiet. But women crave communication. They want to know what you're thinking, and as you communicate with your wife, it builds her emotionally. This may not be the case for you. Men sometimes can work together with one another for hours and barely exchange any words. They don't have to have all that chit-chat, and when they walk away, neither one of the men is feeling like, well, I wonder if he's mad at me. We don't think that way, okay? I can spend time with a guy for hours in silence, and I'm not worried about him emotionally. I don't care. Doesn't bother me. I mean, guys can sit on a fishing boat and just mindlessly, it's wonderful, mindlessly and silently cast and reel and cast and reel, and there's no exchange. And when the day is done, they haven't spoken 10 words to one another, and yet they go home and they're like, we had a great time! Women are completely different. You try spending a whole day with your wife and not speaking to her. She's going to wonder what's going on. Are we headed for a divorce court? Dun-dun-dun. Are we going to be in trouble at some point? What's the problem? It fulfills emotionally. Gentlemen, hear me about something. Learning to communicate with your wife gives her the sense of closeness that she needs. It is fulfilling. It, by the way, also enhances physically in marriage. It enhances physically because where there is intellectual exchange and emotional exchange, there will be that physical closeness, and that really is not possible apart from a very, very strong system of communication. Communication builds friendship. Communication prevents misunderstanding. That's very important in marriage. Communication is an antidote to bitterness. Gentlemen, hear me, and hear me well. A lot of ladies are bitter simply because their husbands won't talk to them. They won't really communicate. And because their husband is non-communicative, the woman will tend to hold her thoughts and feelings inside. That builds bitterness. Communication is an antidote to bitterness. Communication is the seedbed of joy. When there's that open, flowing thought, you say, oh, come on, Pastor, you know, we've been married for years. What do we have to say to one another? You should have a lot to say. Does anyone remember when you first met your significant other and how long you spoke to him or her on the phone, if there was a phone back then? For some of you, I think it was smoke signals or hieroglyphics on the cave wall. I'm not exactly sure, but you remember how long. And by the way, gentlemen, is it not amazing to think that you could think of something to talk about for hours? For hours! And then you go to a wedding altar and you say, I do. And you stop talking. How dangerous is that? But it's a joy. It's a joy. It's a seedbed of joy. Communication brings significance to that which is commonplace. Do you love to come home, gentlemen, and share things that happened with your wife at work? Little things, commonplace things? Does your wife, you know, is waiting for you to come in the door? She's eager to talk about her day. And you've come in and you've had a lot of things that have happened in your life experiences. She's had a lot of things that have happened to her. And I come home from the church and she says, honey, what happened today? And I said, dear, it was just wonderful. I went and taught a class and revival broke out everywhere. And then I had to, you know, deal with some staff issues and jump on Pastor Lopez about this, that, or the other. No, I would never say that, but I had to do this, that, and the other. And I give her some little detail. By the way, not everything, because we don't bring shop home. It would mess up our lives. And so we kind of keep a lot of things here at the church. But some of the things I can share with her, I tell her about those victories and defeats. And she tells me, she says, oh, honey, she says, I'm so glad you're home. She says, look at this beautiful plastic tablecloth I got at Walmart. Or I got such a good deal on this out of the other thing. And you know what? Gentlemen, listen to me. She's genuinely excited to share that information. Even if it's something kind of little, she's excited to share that. That's communication. And it builds that wonderful relationship, that warmth and that closeness and that oneness that is supposed to be marriage. It brings significance to that which is commonplace. It unburdens troubled hearts. In communication, I'm able to say to her the things that are on my heart. And you know what? I can say them freely because we are one, and she understands me. And she understands sometimes if I'm just unloading. Anyone ever been there before? Sure you have. And you know, it's good, gentlemen, if your wife is unloading, just to listen to her. You know what some of your problem is? Men, listen to what I'm about to say. Some of your problem is you try to fix everything. Do you know sometimes she just wants you to listen? Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, she had all these problems, and so I sat her down for about 2.5 hours, and we went through point by point by point how she could fix it. Listen, I heard about a man whose wife, she'd gone to work that day. She came home. She was a little late coming home, and she just had a hard day at work. And so she came home, and she just kind of unloaded on him. She said, oh, she said, I had such a hard day at work, and I'm late getting home because the traffic was so crowded in the city. Oh, it was horrible. And she went on and on and on about the traffic. And you know what he did? Rather than say, oh, honey, you must have it so hard. My heart just goes out to you. I love you. And just come and sit down and let's relax a little. That would have been the good answer. Rather than do that, you know what he did? He said, honey, sit down. Kitchen table. He took out his laptop. He went on a website that reviewed traffic patterns for their city. He sat with her and figured at what moment she should leave the office and what street she would take so that she could more advantageously get home and beat the traffic by up to 7 minutes per day if she turned on the right streets at the right moment. And her story was he talked to her about exactly what to do, outlined it, and wrote it down for one solid hour. And he fixed it. And she was so discouraged she wanted to put a gun to her head. Communication sometimes is just a moment when we unburden our troubled hearts. Communication drives away loneliness. What I'm about to say is a sad truth. There are a lot of people who are married and are very lonely. They feel alone. They don't feel like their partner is with them, though physically that person is, and they dwell under the same roof, but they feel alone. In some marriages where that becomes extreme, they feel like they're living two separate lives, and that they say hello to one another, and of course the common courtesies of life are part of the relationship, but beyond that there really isn't anything. That's a shame. That's a shame. I was speaking a few weeks ago in a conference with Dr. Jim Berg. Dr. Berg is he's at the seminary now at Bob Jones University. When I was a student there, he was the dean of the students. He was dean of students for over 30 years at Bob Jones. Dr. Berg is a brilliant man, and he was talking about depression and loneliness that even takes place within marriage. And do you know what he said? He said a lot of times what they're recommending now, and he's an expert in this area, far more than I, but he said a lot of times what they're recommending now is talk therapy. Has anyone ever heard about that? Talk therapy? What does that mean? Can I let you in a little secret? It means communication. That's all it means. Now look at me, look at me. Every marriage in this room could use some talk therapy. Well, what kind of talk? Your Bible's open to Colossians chapter 3. Notice, if you will, we're going to begin at verse number 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off. Paul is about to tell us some things we need to jettison in our lives to get rid of. But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. All right, I want to talk quickly tonight about two kinds of talk. The first one I'm going to label temper talk. Temper talk. Temper talk is given in verses number 8 and 9, and it really talks about language or communication that comes out of the temper or out of negative passion. Now look at me, please, everyone, especially men in this room. I want you to understand something. Men, your temper and attitude will do more to silence your wife than anything I can imagine. You hear me? If she does not feel that she is able to have free conversation because you quickly fly off the handle, or because you become impatient, or because when she begins to talk, you interrupt and you become passionate in a negative way in your interruption. When you do that over and over again in a marriage for year after year, and your wife doesn't feel the freedom to express herself, that negativity will cause her to become silent, to clam up, to not speak anymore, and very slowly she will withdraw emotionally from the conversation and ultimately from the marriage. And what is tragic, gentlemen, is sometimes that happens over a period of time in such small ways that we hardly notice it happening. And when we look back on a 20-year marriage and we say, wow, boy, you know, it was really fun and exciting when we were young, but, oh, come on, Pastor Monty, you know, all that's not real anymore. Why, we've just settled into a very good routine. We've settled into a kind of a rut. A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. We've settled into kind of a pattern, and we don't require that kind of emotion anymore. I want to ask you, what has gone amiss? What has happened to silence one partner? May I suggest that talking out of our temper is one of those things, the traits of talking out of temper. What are they? Look at verse number 8, anger, anger. Now, anger is a legitimate emotion at times. The Bible says that the Lord gets angry. But angry that is out of control, listen carefully, or threatening, listen carefully, or anger that even silences my partner out of fear or intimidation is never appropriate. Did you hear what I said? Never appropriate. Now, most of the time I would address men in regard to this because men can be intimidating. If your wife is ever intimidated by you in regard to your language, your manner of communication, or your anger, that is not appropriate. If she hesitates to say something because she knows you'll explode, then there is something in the marriage that has established a pattern of fear. And Paul says, get anger out of your life. That is an uncontrolled anger. We can be angry over sin. There is a righteous sense of anger, very limited sense of anger, especially in our human condition. But anger, as far as negativity towards our spouse, is unacceptable. The next word the Bible gives us is wrath. Wrath takes it a step further. Wrath is destructive. It is destructive. Anger is one thing. It is a passion that boils within, that silences the other partner, often used as intimidation so that real discussion cannot take place. Wrath takes it a step further, and wrath says, I'm going to be destructive. No one ever to look this way. By the way, gentlemen, and I really think this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it because of the weird world we live in. Your wife should never, ever, ever, ever feel some threat or form of wrath from you. Ever. Ever. You're a pig and a bully. Oh, you heard what I said. You heard what I said. You're a pig and a bully if you have to, by physical force, ever intimidate your spouse. Did you hear what I said? There's no excuse for that, gentlemen. None. None. The Bible says put that away. Wrath is destructive. Well, Pastor, I got so angry I punched the wall. Ha ha. Brilliant. That's smart. Y'all know drywall? Tim is here. Tim Johnson, raise your hand. That's a good drywall man right there. Punch the wall, he'll fix it, right, Tim? Tim, if you have some member of this church that punches a hole in his wall and calls you to fix it, I want you to charge a minimum of $500. Do you understand? Okay, there is such a thing as a stupidity tax, and I want it charged. Met a man one time who actually did punch drywall, not realizing there was cinder block behind it. Broke his hand, had to go to the hospital. I wouldn't do that if I were you. It says to put away wrath. Wrath is destructive. Malice moves it up another notch. Look at the word. These are all temper talk traits. Malice is vengeance. It is injury without restraint. Now listen to what I'm about to say. It is scorched earth speech. Scorched earth speech. Pastor, what scorched earth? How many know what I'm talking about when I use, it is a military term actually, the scorched earth policy? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, a number of you do, but some of you don't. In military campaigns, when an army is being, typically if an army is being driven back, in order to stop the advancing army, the army that is driven back will destroy everything that it passes. All of the food sources. It will, you'll remember, how many remember Sherman? Tecumseh Sherman. Do you remember him? What did he do? He sowed salt. Remember that? He was very destructive throughout the South. People in the South are still bitter about Sherman because he practiced scorched earth policy. As they moved through, they destroyed everything so there'd be no resources at all for the opposing army. Sometimes it's the retreating army that does the destroying. Sometimes an advancing army. But they destroy everything. Nothing is left. I know marriages that have verbally exercised a scorched earth policy where in a disagreement, they will immediately raise that disagreement to a level where they will completely destroy the other person verbally and emotionally. And over the years of time in that marriage, they will do it over and over and over and over again. And gentlemen, you hear me. If you practice that, you are killing the spirit of your wife. And ladies, if you practice that, you are so hardening his heart as to take away every ounce of emotion. And it is very sad that when people practice scorched earth speech, this type of speech that is filled with vengeance and removes all restraint, it is very sad because often those two individuals build up walls of defense that will never allow the words of the other, as sincere as they may be, to make up for words that have been spoken. Gentlemen, let me especially caution you. I can't remember, just like you, a thing that transpired yesterday. All men are the same. Men on a witness stand are relatively useless, especially if they're being asked to recall a conversation. Duh. But you know what? Women are different. Gentlemen, hear me, please. Women are tape recorders. Women print these things indelibly on the halls of their mind. And a woman can haul out words that you used 10 years ago, that you said in haste and in anger, and honestly, you know you didn't mean them. But in a moment of scorched earth policy, you threw out these words, and there they were, and you even said, "Honey, I'm sorry." And you even said, "I'll take those words back." And you even pled with her, "Please forgive me." And maybe you even had tears. And all that was wonderful. And she did forgive. But can I tell you, she didn't forget. And when it comes back again, she can become so hardened as to destroy any possibility of communication. Blasphemy is the next word. That is inappropriate speech that involves God or sacred things. Look this way, please. Look this way. It is high time Christians cleaned up their act. Taking the Lord's name in vain is blasphemy. It is not acceptable. Well, Pastor, I was so angry. In the heat of the moment, I just let it fly. And those were the words I used. And I attached the name of God and of Jesus. And if you're Catholic, Joseph and Mary, I attached them all to that thing I was saying. And that's what the Bible calls blasphemy. And ought not be part of our Christian talk. You ought to be very careful about connecting the Word of God to things. Be very careful. Be very careful with His name. People sometimes in the heat and passion of the moment spew forth the name of God in vain and they think nothing of it. They'll say, "Oh my G-O-D," and think nothing of it. Can I say something? That offends God Almighty. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And by the way, don't you bring the God of heaven into your silly, petty, fussing argument and feuding that God has already condemned in the pages of the Bible. Are you hearing me about that? Don't you bring him in. That's blasphemy. The next word, look down if you will again, we're at the next word is the idea of filthy communication. Filthy communication. What is that? That is swearing and obscenities. The word obscenities is a good word there. Filthy communication. Tune in. It is unnecessary to ever utter obscene words, which I know are fully part of our culture, and direct them toward our spouse. Did you hear what I said? I know that's part of the culture, but it is unacceptable according to the pages of Scripture. In verse number 9, another one of these temper talk traits is dishonesty. If you look at chapter 3, verse number 9, lie not one to another. In other words, don't tell lies. Be truthful. Be truthful. Look at me, please. One of the things that will destroy communication in a marriage quicker than anything I know is if you cannot trust what the other person is saying. When there is a breakdown in truth and a breakdown in trust, there is an automatic breakdown in communication. And frankly, when one cannot be trusted, the words of one cannot be trusted, then at that point the words are meaningless. And why even speak the words if they're meaningless? Does everyone follow me? It's a breaking of communication. Those are negative things. But those are the temper talk traits. But now quickly I want to talk about the tender, T-E-N-D-E-R, the tender talk traits. Look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What are tender talk traits? Let me cover them quickly. Mercy. Mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy, gentlemen, listen to me, is when your wife destroys the meal, and this I know doesn't happen in your home, and you choke it down anyway. That's mercy. Many years ago, Kelly doesn't mind my telling this tale, many years ago she was trying various recipes. And she came up with a recipe that involved fish fillets and ricotta cheese and spinach. And you would take this stuff and spread it like peanut butter, but it was green, on the fish fillet. And then you would roll up the fish fillet and sort of hook it together with a paper clip. I don't know what, a toothpick or something. I don't know. Hook it all together and bake it. I called it fish roll-ups. yuck, yuck. But you know what? I ate three of them before I said, this isn't my favorite. Ever done that? By the way, that's part of social graces. Years ago when I was a student at Bob Jones, we ate out afterwards after Sunday morning service at a church where I was working as a senior. We went to the pastor's home every Sunday after church and had dinner there. And I remember the dear pastor's wife, there were about three or four of us preacher boys, the dear pastor's wife, the first time we ever ate there, she fixed a cranberry jello kind of chutney something or other with orange peel and lemon rind and who knows what else in it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But her recipe was off somehow, and it was exceedingly bitter. It was so bitter, you couldn't talk anymore because it was very, very bitter. It was just bitter. It was one of the most bitter things I've ever had. And she cut big pieces and put it on your plate. But by the way, when that happens in polite society, you eat it and keep your mouth shut. Okay, that's what polite people do. And so I was eating it and choking it down and swallowing and asking for another glass of water, please. I never drank more water in my life, and gasping for breath and trying to make pleasant conversation. And my twin brother is eating it too, and he's kicking me under the table. And my twin brother calls her by name and says, Mrs. So-and-so, this cranberry salad is just wonderful. I love this. It's so good. I've never had anything better. Now, he's doing that to see if he can make me laugh. And I've never had anything better, and it's just so tangy. He says, tangy, like that, trying to make me laugh. Well, do you know what happened? She figured we all liked it. It came back every luncheon, every Sunday, week after week. The 9x12 pan of death was served up every Sunday, week after week. We choked that down. Now, don't lie about it, but if you don't like something, just kind of look over it. Mercy says, honey, that was good. I worked for a Christian man years ago, a friend of mine, godly, good Christian man. But he told this story about when he and his wife first got married. They weren't Christian people. And the first supper that she served, cooked at their little home after the honeymoon, they had tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches. Well, how many like that? I like that. Man, that's comfort food. I love tomato soup. Love tomato soup. And I had some for lunch today. It's comfort food. And grilled cheese sandwich. And then the next day, for supper, she fixed tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwich. And the next day, she fixed tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwich. She did this throughout the week. It was the only thing, bless her heart. You can say anything about people when you bless their heart. Bless her heart. It was the only thing she knew how to fix. And about the fifth night into this, finally he looked at her and he said, called her by name, and he said, honey, can't you fix anything else other than grilled cheese and tomato soup? I'm sick of it. And she had the pan of soup in her hand. What a crazy decision for him to make with the pan of soup. And he said she became so enraged, she took the soup and slammed it all over him and marched out of the room. Welcome to marriage. But mercy would overlook. Kindness. This is a tender talk trait. Being kind. What does that mean? It simply means to do the same thing we did before we got married. Now that we are married, that heightens our chances of staying married. Demonstrating love, speaking in kindness, doing kind things, unexpectedly kind things. Do you know what will surprise your wife, gentlemen? Do you know why I can say this? Because I know from personal experience. Do you know what will surprise her? When you do something that she's not expecting, that is just kind. Just a little thing. Just a little thing. If you were to open the door for her. If you were just some small thing. It's not, I know what you gentlemen, guys, stop thinking. At the minute I said that, you know what you started thinking in your mind? You pictured your wallet and money flying out of your wallet. That's the first thing you thought. I'm not talking about that. In fact, she's tired of that. You can't buy her love. You can't buy her love. But you know what you can do? You can think of some act of kindness, some bit of consideration, maybe something she said over and over and you've just ignored, and you could say, you know, I could do that because it would help my wife. Or what if you were to put all the dishes in the dishwasher? Of course, you have to wash them before you put them in the dishwasher. But what if you were to put all the dishes in the dishwasher and even turn the knob sometime and turn the thing out? I mean, something little like that. Do you know that would mean the world to your wife? You know how I know that? I've discovered that because when I've done something like that, on those rare occasions, she has said these words to me. She says, "Oh, that means the world to me." And I'm thinking, man, I didn't need to spend $500 on her birthday if that meant the world to her. And it's like a revelation that that kindness, those acts of kindness, build marriage. Kindness in our speech, our communication. The next word is humility. We talked about this before, preferring one another. Look at the next word, meekness. Meekness means I'm not dictatorial. Gentlemen, I can be the head of my home without being some kind of a tin horn dictator. Okay? By the way, if you have to declare to your wife you're the head of the home, you aren't. Silliest thing in the world, okay? But I lead out of meekness. Meekness is power under control. Long-suffering means that I'm patient in my communication. Ladies, with your husband, be patient. Be patient. He's not always the brightest bulb on the tree. He doesn't always understand. You know, I think it's so funny. Pete, I'm going to pick on you and Denise for a minute. I think it's so funny. Early in their marriage. Now, Pastor Lopez is of Hispanic extraction, okay? Isn't that a fancy word to say Mexican? He's of Hispanic extraction. And so he has Hispanisms that are just ways that he communicates because of his Spanish background. I have things that I do as an Italian. I always move my hands when I communicate. If you were to handcuff me, I couldn't preach. And so there are just things you do when your background. And when they were first married, it was funny because he had all these Hispanisms, and Denise wouldn't pick them up, and he wouldn't pick up what they were saying. And I remember what he used to say, Denise. You would say you wanted a whiteboard. Do you remember that? Just nod and smile. Okay. She would say, "Give me a whiteboard to spell it out on a marker board, to make it perfectly clear." What is that? She was patient. She was patient. She had to learn that if Pastor Lopez, for example, says, "I'll be there in a couple minutes," that is anywhere from 2 minutes to 7 hours. Okay, she had to understand that bit of the culture to communicate. And I see Karen Alvarez is nodding over here. She had to understand that bit of the culture. But long-suffering is patience. You know, the next word in verse 13, forbearing one another, that means having a level of tolerance. Tolerance for the faults of my mate. And tolerant in my communication. Now, let me make a suggestion. You don't have to die on every hill. Not everything has to be a battle. That's wrong. You know, we got married. Boy, I found out some things about her, and I'm going to fix everything I found out that's wrong. Woo! You're going to have quite a time. Don't die on every hill. Okay, if there's something serious that needs correcting, do so in a kind and, you know, explaining and loving manner. But not every little thing. There's a certain level of forbearance. Gentlemen, she certainly puts up with a lot out of you. How do you know, preacher? Because I know my wife puts up with a lot out of me. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Forgiving is simply releasing the debt. Well, he hurt my feelings and I'm offended. Okay, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Well, I'm just going to hold on to it. Oh, aren't you just so happy? Stop it. Get rid of the bitterness. Let it go. Forgiving. How do we forgive? As Christ forgave, that Scripture teaches. And then verse number 14, he says, above all of these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness there, the word means completion or maturity. So in other words, if I am mature in my marriage, well, as we're mature in our marriage because we have stuck it out for 80 years. That'd be a long marriage. We're mature in our marriage according to that Scripture. Watch this. If our marriage is growing in love, if it's growing in love. Now let me ask you, as I finish tonight, let me ask you. Is there a time when you were more in love with your spouse than you are now?
Come on, Pastor, way back when, sure, we were crazy in love.
Why not be even more so now? Really, because if my marriage is maturing properly, that love should increase, not decrease. Well, yeah, Pastor, you know, we've just reached this sort of plateau. I'm going to call that a dead end. You call it a plateau if you want. But to be honest with you, as our relationships grow deeper to one another, as they grow deeper to Christ, there should be more intensity and more joy and closeness. And you should think to yourself many, many times, oh, if I had it to do over again, I'd marry her in a heartbeat. And I love her more now than I did at the wedding altar. And all of those thoughts, oh, Pastor, you're talking happily ever after. This is fairy tale stuff. No, it's not. It's Bible. its Bible. The reason it's foreign to our thinking is because we have accepted the world's philosophy and, listen, and have in many ways settled for less. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity and completeness. Preacher, what is the key? I'm going to tell you what it is. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Make time for it. Assure your partner you will absolutely accept the communication back and forth, whatever it may be. Practice transparency. Learn to withhold judgment and condemnation. Learn to listen. Don't always immediately respond. Keep a sense of humor. Be able to laugh at yourself. People who are undyingly serious about who they are wear me out. In fact, I'm laughing at you behind your back. Learn to laugh at yourself. It'll do you good. And then, those are six steps to practical keys to communication. Step number seven, repeat the six things I just said. Repeat them every day. Let me tell you something. Your marriage can be heaven on earth if you share your life with that person and you are one because of communication. Now, hear me, hear me. You go home tonight and snap on the TV and growl at your wife and complain that the pastor went 3 minutes overtime, okay, and zone out and veg in front of the TV. You do that tonight, and that'll hurt your wife, gentlemen. Why not spend some time talking and listening and communicating and deepening what should be there already? Build it not just for today, but for a lifetime. And marriage can be a little taste of heaven on earth. Lord, thank you for these clear commands of Scripture. It's wonderful, Lord, to consider what is so clearly taught in the Bible and, Lord, given to us in a practical level because we need these reminders. Over and over again, we find these principles on the pages of our Bible. Father, help each one of us here tonight who is married to understand the importance of communication. Lord, perhaps for those who are not married and folks in the room who have lost their spouse, Lord, help us remember that the same principles apply in friendship and family relationships. And I pray, Lord, you'll make us people who will learn to communicate, learn to listen, and, Father, will build the positive traits and eschew the negative. Thank you for your love and the clarity of the Bible. Bless these thoughts to your people tonight. In Jesus' name, let's stand together, please.